glory. You were handcrafted with this purpose. Not created as simply decoration, no. He had something more extravagant in mind when you were made. Designed with a divine intent that your life, your worship, your purpose would all point to something. A desire that you would be greater with this entrusted purpose than you could ever be on your own. Every fiber of your being has been planned for this purpose. You were made for glory.
We're going to take a look at what we're going to do to transform our world. We spent the first 5 years of Charis New Testament Church building a foundation of people, and I really feel that this next year I'm excited, very, very excited about it, because I think we're going to start stepping into the next phase of why God started this church in the first place, and that's to expand the kingdom of God. Because a lot of people don't know this, and I strongly encourage you to go back and read through the Gospels, but most people don't know what Jesus taught. What did he come to proclaim? And over again, he preached the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's repeated over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most people don't know what the kingdom of God is. What is this message that Jesus came to proclaim? What was this good news? It's a way of living. It's a way of transforming the world, bringing heaven to earth. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to transform our communities. We're called to transform our states, our nation, the world, with the good news of Jesus Christ and God's way of doing things. The kingdom of righteousness. This is probably one of the most overused quotes that there is. I tried to find out who started this quote. A lot of people say that Einstein is the one that had this quote, but it says that it can't be confirmed in any of his writings or anything that he ever said this. But it's very, very true. It says, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And I got to ask myself, and I ask you, is the church insane? Is the church insane? Because when I look around our community, when I look around our nation, when I look at the church as a whole, we're continually doing the same thing, the same way, over and over and over again. And we're wondering why we're not getting results. Why aren't we seeing the transformation that we need to see? We have the greatest message on the face of the planet. We have the greatest message of all time, that God's not mad at you. And through Jesus Christ, he has redeemed you, and he has wooed you and brought you back to himself. And he wants to live in you. He wants to do things in you that you could never do on your own. He wants to give you purpose and joy. He wants you to experience real love. We got the greatest message. Why aren't we seeing the results? Why, as a church at large, why aren't we at Charis New Testament Church seeing the results that we desire, that God desires? And it's because we're insane. We think if we just keep doing the same thing the same way, we think we're going to get a different result, and it's not going to happen. Most churches, if they're really on fire, they're praying for revival. You know, on average, a revival only lasts 2 years. The revival in Wales, the whole nation was under revival. It got to the place where the pubs shut down. It got to the place where they had to get new mules for the mines, because they would command the mules with swear words. And all the men got saved, and when the men got saved, they stopped swearing. And the mules didn't know the commands anymore. When you look at their soccer tournament, the cup, World Cup or whatever, during that point, you have all the teams that won the tournament, and then it got to the year of that revival. And it says revival. They canceled like our Super Bowl. And today, only 2% of Wales is born-again Christian. See, revival is not what we need. What we need is reformation. We need a new way of doing things. See, revival comes, and when revival comes, if there's not a reformation, if there isn't something, that form of government and vision and purpose to go along with it, it just fizzles out. Because the gospel, the message of God, the kingdom of God needs to translate into everyday life. Right? We can get excited about having church 7 days a week. I know some of you won't be excited about that. And seeing God do wonderful things in church. But if it doesn't overflow into our communities and change our communities and the way that we live and bring heaven to earth and translate into everyday life, you can't live at church. We need reformation. We need a different worldview than we currently have. We have preached personal salvation, right? Get a person saved. Preach personal salvation, get a person saved, and then sit in church and wait for Jesus to come back. And we wonder why our young adults walk away from the church. They got a life to live. They're not looking for it to end. They're just getting started. They're excited about life. The church doesn't teach them the gospel of the kingdom of God, that you were designed for glory, that you were designed to be his ambassadors, that you were designed to go out and change the world for good. So the church has nothing to offer our young people. Because we have escapism. I mean, it depends on your eschatology, your end time belief, but most charismatics are just waiting for the rapture to take us out of here. And as the world gets better, we hunker down in our bomb shelters with our canned goods and our AKs and wait for Jesus to come back. While Muslim children are taught to take over the world. To expand the kingdom of Allah. And the gospel of the kingdom of God is one that takes over the world. But we don't do it with the barrel of a gun. We don't do it with the sword. We do it with the love of Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to transform this world. We are called to transform this community. And as I say world, don't get lost in the bigness of that. Our world, right here where we live, your sphere of influence. We are called to transform this city and the cities around it. But we preach personal salvation instead of a message of the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. Personal salvation is important. But it's only part of the gospel. It's only part of the gospel. That gets you into the kingdom. But after that, it's time to get to work. We have been delivered. The church has been delivered from Egypt, but we still live in Babylon. We have been delivered through salvation, through just like the Israelites came, everyone came out of Egypt, but not everybody left Babylon. We have chosen to live in Babylon. There's a battle for the hearts of men. It started with two trees and it grew into two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. I heard this analogy and I thought it was pretty good. The Japanese Aranda fish. It's like a goldfish. In most fish aquariums, it gets to about 4 inches. But if you put it in a large enough tank, if you put it into a pond, it could get up to 12 inches. The fish only gets as big as the tank that you put it in. And for too long, the church has put themselves in a box and a tank. And they don't see the bigness that God has called them to. We as individuals, we put ourselves in our own little tank, and our lives only get as big as we see ourselves in that tank. We don't see ourselves in what God has called us to. We don't see ourselves in the good news of the gospel, in the massness of the kingdom of God. And our growth is affected by our environment. Your environment controls you. Your mind is your tank. The way that you think about yourself, the way you think about God, the way that you see where you live is the size fish tank that you're in. And we need the Holy Ghost to give us the faith to see like God sees, to see the bigness and the vastness and what God's calling each one of us to do for his kingdom. Because you were created for glory. See, what is God calling Charis NTC to do, to be, to achieve? This is something that I as a leader have to ask myself, and this is something that you, on an individual basis, should ask yourself. Take down and write these down. Write these down and write the answers to them. Be, do, have. Who do we as a church, have to be? To do, who do we have to be in order to do what has to be done to have, to achieve God's purpose in our community? To make it more personal, who do you have to be in the next stage of your life in order to do what you have never done, to attain, to achieve, to have what you have never had? Because if we do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result, we're insane. If we do that individually, if we do that corporately, we're insane. And it's interesting that some non-believers think the church is insane. Because we're not affecting anything. We're making no lasting effects on our community. Like I said, most churches in a community, if they shut the door, they might talk about them over coffee, what happened, the gossip section. But as far as a whole, as a community, there would be no gaping hole of loss. Because the church at large is not affecting outside of these four walls. And I'm not saying I have the answers, but I know the one that does have the answers. And I don't know that I have the strength or the ability to do it, but I know who has the strength and ability to do it. But we have to be willing. We have to stop being self-centered and be God-centered. So this is something you should ask yourself. What do you have to be in order to do what you've never done, to have what you've never achieved? We are called to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. We are called to proclaim and to establish God's kingdom. To establish God's kingdom. And instead of hiding ourselves and waiting to be jerked out of here, the world's getting darker and darker, you know what? What if that's the shaking? What if the enemy, what if Satan knows that his time is short? And the reason it seems to be getting darker is because he knows his time is limited. And this is a great opportunity for the light to shine brighter. Instead of hiding under the bushel. Oh, no. Right? Is that how the song goes? Luke chapter 16:16. This is just, we're probably going to build on this in later messages. But in Luke chapter 16:16, Jesus says this: "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Jesus was saying that there was a time of the law, there was a time of the prophets, and all the way up to John, that was proclaimed. But now Jesus came to proclaim a new thing, a good news of the kingdom of God. And when the people heard it, they were running to enter into it. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." Do you see that there's a kingdom? There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, his beloved Son, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And you have been transferred, you have been taken out of one kingdom and put into another. The transference of individuals from Satan's authority to Jesus Christ's authority is described as a movement from one kingdom to another. And the only way that this was made possible is through redemption, ultimate redemption in the forgiveness of sins. Because we have been redeemed, because Jesus has purchased us from the kingdom of Satan, he no longer owns us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Because Satan does have kingdoms. Do you remember Jesus being tempted? And he took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And says, all these have been given to me, and I give to whoever I desire. And if you will worship me, I will give them unto you. We're going to talk about this more in coming teachings. But do you ever question why do some people not live for God and seem like they're very successful and prosper and all that? Because Satan has kingdoms. And he gives them to whoever he pleases. That's the answer. But God has a kingdom. And we're supposed to be taking over. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be taking over these kingdoms. Jesus stole these kingdoms from Satan. How? Through sliding in and redeeming and purchasing them back. And we're going to get into this more as we go. But you've been translated from one kingdom, from Satan's dominion, into your dominion through the redemption that is offered through the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To the church of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Ain't that awesome? That God's your Father? That's something the Old Testament church, the believers, Israel didn't get to hear. God is your Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to him, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This present evil age. Jesus Christ has rescued us from this present evil age. This present world system, this present way that the world operates, he has rescued us from that and translated us into his kingdom. This present world system, also called this present evil age, is under the sway of the wicked one. We should be careful not to attribute, this is where the church screws up, we should be careful not to attribute Satan's destructive rule of disorder and sin, confusion, disease, tragedy, as being the works of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians tells us that God wills for the church to play a part of bringing down the kingdom of this present evil age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanships, created," you were recreated in Christ Jesus, you were recreated. You're not the same anymore. You're just like Jesus, the Bible says. The only difference between you and Jesus is Jesus didn't have to reboot. We just have to reboot our minds. Other than your minds not being totally renewed, you're just like Jesus. You are just like Jesus. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The New Living Translation puts it this way: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That word workmanship is the word that we get poem, poetry. You are God's artistic expression of himself. The Voice translation puts it this way: for we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Look at how the Mirror translation puts it: we are engineered by his design. He molded and manufactured us in Christ. We are his workmanship, his poetry. We are fully fit to do good, equipped to give attractive evidence of his likeness in us in everything we do. That word fully translated there, that word fully translates to the notion that God has prepared a highway for us to lead us out like kings, just like the Oriental custom where people would go before a king and level the roads to make it possible for the king to journey with ease and comfort. He has fully equipped us. It has this idea that God went before us and leveled up the road to make it totally easy to travel to our destination. Just like the people would go out and level out the road to make the road easy of travel for a king coming to visit them. Do you know what the good news of this is? If God's already plan works for us, and he's already given us the ability to do them, we cannot fail. God has already made the plan. He's already equipped us. He had this plan a long, long time ago. Just before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. God had a plan for Christ to redeem us eons ago. And he has a plan for you. And this plan is already set up. Everything you need to accomplish what God has called you to is already there. If he planned it, if he purposed it, and he's calling you to it, the finances are there, the strength is there, the wisdom is there, the knowledge is there, the contacts are there. Everything is there. But are we? Have we accepted what he's calling us to? You know what that's called? That's called faith. Do we have the faith to do what God has called us to do? God has ordained a perfect plan for each of our lives, but he does not force that plan to come to pass. We have a choice to join him by faith in what he is doing in the world. So how do we change the world? How do we change our communities? How do we change our spheres of influence? How do we bring the kingdom of God into our everyday life? Simply by joining God in what he's already doing. Every great man of faith, when you read in Hebrews the hall of faith, all the great men, do you know none of them said, I'm going to go out and do a great work for God? No, God was already working, and we're going to see this in just a little bit. I always get ahead of myself. God was already working. And he said, I want this individual to accomplish my purpose in the earth. And by faith, they accepted. The Word of God testifies to the fact that when God prepares to do something in our world, he reveals it to his people, what he's about to do. Then God accomplishes his purpose through his people. Some people get upset when I say this, but it's true that throughout the Old Testament there was prophecies, men speaking out of their mouth, Jesus Christ, the virgin will be with child. I looked upon him who is pierced in the Psalms. You can just go through all the prophecies of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And what does John tell us? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Men and women that proclaimed what God had put in their hearts spoke out their mouths the Word of God and all of the Scripture, all of that Scripture concerning Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. God uses people to transform the world. In the same way, this is how God will work through us. So let us examine the way God accomplishes his plans in the earth. First, you have to come to the realization that God is always active. He's not sleeping, he's not on vacation. He's always active. He's always doing something. God is actively working in the lives of people around you. Even if you do not recognize it or see God at work, he is active. Every single person, God is active in their life. We just choose not to see it. See, we must walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because that's how we judge people. We look at people in the flesh. But we are to walk in the Spirit and allow to God to open our spiritual eyes so that we can recognize what he's doing. If not, you will remain blind to his presence and to his work. See, God was already planning for himself to start a nation when he called Abram. God was already at work at delivering Israel when he found Gideon in the wine press. God was already heard the cries of his children in Egypt before he called Moses from the burning bush. God had spoken for centuries before he declared to Mary, "You will be with child." God is already at work. He's at work to deliver his people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He's at work right now. Secondly, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you. This is key. God is the pursuer. Do you know you're here this morning not because you chose to, but because God pursued you? It might have been through another individual that God pursued you, but he pursued you. He won your heart. He chased after you. You're not here by your own choice. You're here because God came after you, tracked you down, wrestled you to the ground, and loved on you enough where you said, "You know what? I'm going to love you back." God is the pursuer. We do not naturally seek God on our own initiative. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, as soon as they fell, what did they do? Did they run to God? They hid themselves. And who came after them? God. God came after them. Everything we are experienced from God comes in a response to his invitation. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While you were a sinner, while you had wanted nothing to do with God, you know what? He, the ultimate expression of his love is he chased you down and he died for your sins. God is always the pursuer. This is the most important factor in knowing and doing the will of God. If your love relationship with God is not as it should be, nothing else will be in order. So the first thing, if you want to do great things for God, if you want to find out what God is doing, you have to enter in. You have to have a strong love relationship with God. Everyone that God used had a relationship with God. Why? Because faith works by love. Third, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. So first you come to the idea that God is already working. He's already working in the world. He's working in my community. He's working in my family. He's working in my workplace. You enter into this love relationship with God. He puts the love of God within you. The Spirit of God gets in you. The fruit of the Spirit's in you. And all of a sudden, you start wanting to love people the way that God loves them. And then because you love people the way that God loves them, you want to change the atmosphere of where they live and where they dwell and the way that they think. And you want them to come into this love relationship with God. And he starts transforming you. And then all of a sudden, God starts inviting you to become involved in him. As he works, God leads us from being self-centered to God-centered. When God reveals to you where he is working, that becomes his invitation to join him in his activity. When God reveals his work to you, that is the time to respond to him. Noah was invited to save humanity and creation from total destruction. David was invited to subdue nations and secure the kingdom of Israel. Joseph was invited to save Egypt from famine and at the same time saving his family and the lineage of God's promised one. Paul was invited to turn the world right side up, proclaiming the gospel to the Jews, Gentiles, and kings. I remember, it's probably 13 years ago, I watched a documentary and first started out with reading something on this documentary called The Invisible Children. And what was happening is in Africa, these children would walk 5 to 10 miles into the city and literally stack up like cordwood to sleep every night. And then it was all boys. They would wake up in the morning and walk back home. And the reason was because Muslim militants would come into the villages at night and steal the children and force them to be children's soldiers. And so every night they'd get up, they'd walk 5 to 10 miles just to sleep and just stacked up in there. I still got the documentary if anybody wants to watch it. And when I seen that, I thought to myself, you know, what can I do? What could I do? And God just put something in my heart, and I didn't know what to do. And I was at Starbucks. And I walk out of Starbucks in Birch Run, and I look, and there's a van there. And it says, The Invisible Children on the side of it. And I thought, what? And I could have thought, well, that's cool. And got my card, left. But I turned back around. Because God was inviting me to do something. I turned back around and came back in there, and I said, it was crowded. Because it was mostly them. But I didn't know who they were, and I just said, who's got the van outside with the invisible children on the side of it? And they said, we do. And I started talking to them, and they were out promoting the documentary, going to different churches and stuff like that, large churches. I got talking to them, and they ended up having a night that they didn't have filled. We got them to come to our church. I talked to the pastor, made sure it was okay first. He said, yeah, go ahead. We raised, $25,000 to $3,000. That's pretty good for short. Had 30, 40 people show up for it. All within less than a week, a couple days. Know that I did not do none of that. All I did is choose to step into what God was already doing. God is at work. It doesn't have to be as big as King David. It doesn't have to be as big as building an ark. It can be as simple as choosing. There's a reason why this van's here. There's a reason why I'm here when this van's here. There's a reason why I read that article. There's a reason why I watched that documentary. And I could have easily said, you know what? I'm not going in there and talking to somebody that I don't know or making a fool of myself in front of everybody in there. But I chose by faith to see that God was doing something, that there's no happenstance. And I chose to trust God. And it turned into something awesome. Fourth, when God starts speaking to you, when you start thinking that you're having a vision of something that he's calling you to do, this is important. That God speaks by the Holy Spirit, the Bible, prayer, and the church to reveal himself, his purpose, and his ways. The testimony of the Bible is that God has always spoken to his people. God is always speaking to his people. Today, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible. He'll use prayer. He'll use the church, which is who? Other believers, to guide us. When you hear God speak to you, it's always best to verify what you've heard through Scripture, through prayer, and other believers. If you hear God say the same thing through each one of these sources, then you can proceed with confidence. That's one of the things that God gives us as confirmation to what he's saying to our life. When we have that confirmation of the church of other believers saying, yes, that resonates with me. I believe that. When we see it in the scriptures, that's what God has called us to do, and that's what he's saying. When we pray and we have that knowing within us, then we can go full bore in faith. Fifth, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. I've said this over and over again, that if what you're doing does not take faith, it is not of God. The problem with us is right now we think of big things. I'm telling you, if you raising your kids does not take faith, does not take you trusting in God, you are not doing it God's way. You providing for your family, if it doesn't take faith in God, if you're not trusting in God to provide for your family, you are not operating in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of this world. It's not just big things. The just shall live by faith. God will call you to assignment that you cannot accomplish apart from his divine intervention. This does not mean that God does not ask us to undertake the mundane, seemingly ordinary task. But when God is involved in anything, there are always eternal divine dimensions, implications, and possibilities. When God asks you to do something you cannot do, you will face a crisis of belief. You will have to decide what you really believe about God. Questions like this: can God, will God, through me? How we respond to this invitation reveals what you truly believe about God. This is a major turning point where many people miss out experiencing God's mighty power working through them. If they cannot understand how everything is going to happen, they will not proceed in faith. And I've experienced that I can only use myself as an example. When God spoke to me on that porch and said, why not here, why not now? I accepted that invitation. When I spoke it out of my mouth, when I spoke it to my wife it became real. Speaking it out of your mouth has power. And when I spoke it out of my mouth, it became real. And then, you know, using manly wisdom, I thought, she says, well, what do you think, when are you going to do this? And I thought, well, 52 weeks. We'll take a year. We'll put together a plan. We'll spend a lot of time in prayer. We'll try to get a team together. And 3 months later, we had our first service. And we owned a building. It's God. God, when you just, all you do is step into what he's called you to do. And God takes care of the rest. Mary, how can this be? For I've never known a man. There's a crisis of faith. Gabriel, it's of God. It will be of the Holy Spirit. And Mary chooses to say, be it done to me according to your word. She accepted what God was doing by faith. There's a crisis. There's always a crisis of faith. And that's what we believe about God. It reveals our hearts. It reveals our hearts and what we truly believe about God. Six, you will need to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Why? Why do you have to make major adjustments? Because apparently you're not going the same way God is going right now. If you're joining into what he's about to do, you're going to have to change what you're currently doing. And so many people don't want to change what they're currently doing because they think that they're going to lose what they currently have. But I guarantee you, when you do what God has called you to do, you never lose out. You never lose. To get where you are to where God is requires significant adjustments to your life. These adjustments relate to your thinking, relationships, commitments, actions, and beliefs. What must you do, be, to have? These adjustments come. To move from the way of your way of thinking or acting to God's way of thinking or acting require fundamental adjustments. You can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. You can't continue doing what you're currently doing and go with God in the directions he's going at the same time. These adjustments might look big. They might look like it's going to be more work on your part, but there's grace and rest in what God has called you to do. Sometimes when I think about my life, I think, how in the world am I able to do what I'm able to do? It's because of God's grace. It's God's grace. And I'm telling you that when my life right now, and it is all of God. And when your life is all of God, everything is taken care of. My life is totally taken care of. God has been so good to me. And I'm telling you, if God is calling you, if he's showing you something, some adjustment in your life, and you're thinking, well, I don't have time for that right now, or I'm too tired, or I don't have enough time to invest in that, or I don't have the finances, or I don't have this, or I don't have that, good. That's why he called you in the first place. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough schooling. Whatever your excuse is, that's probably why God called you. Because he doesn't want you to do it in your own ability in the first place. He wants you to experience him. He wants it to be of him so he gets all the glory. And for any of you that know me personally, you know that this is all God. I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough to do any of this. Seventh, you have to come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. You come to know God. You come to know how God operates. You want to experience God. You want to know God better. You want to understand how the kingdom works. You only can do that through experience, through allowing God to work with you, to overcoming that crisis of faith and accept what God has called you to do and take those steps of faith. Once you choose to follow God by faith and have made adjustments, you must obey him. You can't do it in your own strength. You have to do it in his strength. When we do what he tells us, no matter how impossible it might seem, God will carry out his purpose through us. Not only do we experience God's power and presence, but so do those who are observing our lives. Not only do you experience God, but those around you experience God. God loves his children, and he wants them to be involved in his activities. One of the biggest things that bums me out as a father is when I'm going to go do something and ask one of my kids if they want to come with me, and they say, nah. Nah. Nah, I'll just play on my game. Because you want your kids to be involved in what you're doing. You want to share with them life and experiences. And that's the same way God is. God loves his children. God loves you. And he wants you to be involved in his activities. And as ambassadors of the kingdom, the ways of this new reality and the privilege of proclaiming the reconciliation of the world back to himself. God has called us to that reconciliation, that he's not mad at humanity. He never was mad. He's not in a bad mood. It was just our own twisted thinking that thought that we were separated from God. And Christ came and revealed to us that God wooed us. He loved us. He won us back. He redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness. And he's called us unto himself. And this is the mission, if you so accept, that God is calling us into. He's calling us into this awesome privilege of representing the kingdom of God and allowing the world to see what life in the Holy Spirit in the new creation realities looks like. That you're a peculiar people. That you have what the favor of God looks like on an individual. See, the church is trying to do good things. Don't get me wrong. When I say the church is insane, it's not that they're not wanting to do good things. It's not that they're not trying to do good things. But when you get to a place, when you go from trying to doing, and the reason you do is because God has put a purpose in your heart and you stepped out in faith, that's when the world changes. We're going to do activity real quick here. I'm going to get out of your comfort zone. Everybody stand up for a second. And we talked about speaking something out of our mouth and the power that comes along with that. So right now, I want everybody to say, on the count of three, with gusto, with purpose, I want you to say, I'll try. Okay? One, two, three. I'll try. Okay, now let's get some hand motions in it. One, two, three. I'll try. Okay. Now let's say I'll do it. Annika, let's get some hand motions. Count of three. One, two, three. I'll do it. Let's do it again. One, two, three. I'll do it. Which one has more authority behind it? Why is that? There's power in words. And if you change what you're saying about yourself, when you change to line up with what God is saying, when we go from a place of just trying to, I'm going to do it, just speaking it brings power. Brings power. Go ahead and sit down for a second. We at Charis New Testament Church in this new direction, I would say this new stage of our of this body of believers that we're entering into. God has really given the leadership here mission and vision and purpose of what we're about to do. Before Charis ever existed, before I even knew that there was a Charis New Testament Church, God put in my heart a different vision for church. And I've shared this off and on, sometimes up here, sometimes out there, but what I envisioned was a city within a city. That a church would not be something that just happens on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays, but it becomes the hub of going-ons 7 days a week in the city. And it creates its own economy. It creates its own blessing. How does a church create an economy? How can churches bless people? Because usually churches, all they want is trying to get you to bless the church, trying to get you to give more money. And this is going to go in stages. We're not there yet. We just got to start seeing it. We got to start speaking it. As we grow and we start, we got to go out and buy a $5,000 copier. Do you know churches have $5,000 copiers so they can print the bulletins off that we don't do? Why have a church just print off bulletins for themselves for one day a week? And maybe some signage and a newsletter. Why not invest in individuals and start a print shop? You have all the equipment, why not? And then while we're at it, if we're going to be having a website and have people taking care of the website and we're going to do audio and maybe someday video, why not hire someone to that has that creative ability within them to minister through the arts, to take care of other churches' websites, take care of businesses' websites, to create a business within a church, a form of employment, a form of how to bless our community. If we have to start buying lawn equipment and plows and everything to take care of a facility, why not have a lawn care company? Why not have a snowplow business? Why not employ people and have them blessed through the church? If we get big, why not? Why can't a church own a bowling alley? Why can't a church have a restaurant? Why can't a church have a daycare? Why can't a church have a school? Why can't? That's kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm not saying that we have to pull apart from the world. We can invite the world in to participate with us. You know what? We don't have to have a school. And we're going to talk about this. We can get involved in our schools. And I'm not talking about going to the school board and complaining. I'm not talking about taking over the school board, getting voted on the school board. I'm talking about serving our school. Going into the school and asking just a phone call to the principal or the superintendent. And say, you know what, we're a praying church. We want to start praying for our schools. We want to start praying for our teachers. We want to start praying. What are the obstacles that you're having? And instead of being against the school, before the school. Joseph took over Egypt, not by the sword, but through the favor of God. Paul, the church, took over Rome, not by the sword, but through the gospel and the favor of God. We can change our communities. Get involved. Christian businesses getting involved in the chambers and the Rotary and all these things. Get involved into the government. That's one of the things that I'm hindered of is with having two jobs and not being full time at the church is not being able to get involved in those types of activities. I mean, I've been invited to be involved in the Ministerial Alliance here. And God's going to have to speak to me to be involved in the Ministerial Alliance because it goes back to that doing the same thing the same way and expecting a different result. Do I want to fight that battle? God is calling us to do things. God is calling us individuals to do things. If you think church is just about you coming to church on Sunday, you're wrong. It's about being equipped for the work of the ministry. It's about being equipped to transform our nations. It's about being equipped to change our communities. You can do hospital visits. Some schools I've heard, people get favor and they allow them to walk up and down the hallways, praying through the hallways. There's some people that have a gift for tutoring and mentoring, being a mentor. You know, we got troubled kids that they have terrible, terrible home lives. What if you were allowed, allowed to take over detention? All the kids that get in trouble for detention. And you sat up there with those kids. And God gave you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And you were able to speak into their life. See, that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. The gifts aren't so we can get goosebumps in church. The gift is for the work of the ministry and building the kingdom of God. What if all of a sudden kids weren't getting detention anymore because they were being transformed in detention? We're going to talk about all this more. But this is the purpose. This is the vision. This is who Charis New Testament Church is called to be. Our purpose is proclaiming and expanding the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ into all nations. And that word nations, you know, who knows? Maybe one day we will be touching nations more than just blessing a missionary here and there. But my nation is right here. This area, Vassar, Millington, Frankenmuth, all the way up to Cass City, Sandusky, all up there. We got a pretty big sphere of influence, this church, you, the believers. We are called to proclaim and to expand God's kingdom, God's way of doing things. God has a way to do things. God has a way to do business. God has a way to do government. God has a way to do education. God, we're going to see that in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Tom, stop me. How are we going to do this? Our method is by activating the church in the grace and the wisdom. You have to have both. You have to have the grace of God and the wisdom to use his grace. You have to have the empowerment of God and the wisdom on how to use that empowerment. Jesus said to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. What does that mean? You ever think about that? That seems so weird. He's saying, I want you to be wise. Wise as a serpent. But I don't want you to use that wisdom to manipulate and control people. I want you to have a heart of a dove. I want you to have clear conscience and good motives in everything that you do. Use wisdom, but have compassion. Use wisdom, but do it in love. We're activating the church in the grace and the wisdom of Jesus Christ to take their vocation, which is, in Christian terms, your calling, to their location, your sphere of ministry, affecting the situation for the kingdom of God. Some of you guys might not like your job right now. You ever think the reason that you don't like it is because you haven't asked God to open your eyes to what he's doing in that place? And maybe you're there for, could be a short period of time, just to make that transformation in that that kingdom. Sphere of ministries. For lack of a better term, I don't like the word religion. But there's religion. Some people are called to church ministry. But some people are called to be family. We're all, if you have kids and you're married, this is one kingdom that you're called to. It's your family, your own family. Business. Some people are called to be Christian business owners or to be supporting. I mean, Joseph was a supporting in Egypt, and he had all the affairs of the produce and the finances and everything going through him. Business, government, education, media, arts and entertainment. We're going to be looking at all of these things. Arts and entertainment. That's huge. They have so much effect on our young people. They have so much effect on you, but you don't want to admit it. Why does a person like Tim Tebow have almost the whole world, not world, for lack of a better term, why does he have so much, many people come against him? Why? Because there's two kingdoms. He's representing one kingdom. And the other kingdom doesn't like that. You're going to see, your eyes are going to open to these different the war that's going on in these kingdoms and what these kingdoms that Satan tried to offer Jesus was. It's not, he said kingdoms, not nations. And in each of these kingdoms, there are people on top that does not want the kingdom of God to be up there. Why are they trying to relabel, redefine what a family is? There's two kingdoms. And this is what we're going to look at going forward. We're going to look at this because all of these kingdoms, you're in one of these or multiple ones of these. And their influence on our culture here in the thumb of Michigan is affecting our communities. And our job is to go in there, infiltrate them for the glory of God, for righteousness, with being wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove and transforming them. We need to start praying and asking God to open our eyes to what he's currently doing. Then seek counsel, seek the word, pray about it, and then join in after you overcome that crisis of faith. Like, can God really do this through me? So today is just kind of a tease. It's just kind of a tease of where we're going in the coming, well, for the whole year. I got pretty much, I'm going to be teaching on work. What's work for? What's work all about? We're going to talk about marriage, and for the first time, I haven't never taught on it, but we're going to talk about on children, raising children. We're going to talk about the church and what is your involvement in the church. You know, doing ministry doesn't happen in these walls. And it doesn't have to have a churchy title to do ministry. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. Some of you are called to just to be ministers, ambassadors for Christ in your own home, with your own family, with your own children, to represent Jesus well, to show them the way to live and the right way to live, and how to have victory and success and see the favor of God on you. I hope that you, the Spirit is bringing agreement within you to what God is calling the ministry, the leadership of Charis New Testament Church to start walking in. And I hope that maybe you don't have maybe you might not have a clear picture right now, but you can see that by faith and by the strength and the power of God, how this is possible. And that you would start joining us in prayer, that you should start joining us in speaking and seeing this thing start coming together. Watch God put it together. If you want to see a miracle, stick around here. Because when this all comes together, it's a miracle. We're gonna so bless this community. One day, unbelievers would say, "What would we ever do if Charis New Testament Church was not in our community?" That's what we're called to. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to. And by faith, we will accomplish it. Stand back up. We've seen what it sounds like when we say, "I'll try," and then "I'll do it." There's something even greater than "I'll do it." And that's unity. That's unity. So on the count of three, we're going to raise our hand up like this and come down, as we say, as one. Put your hand up there, come on. One, two, three, as one. Let's do it again. One, two, three, as one. I don't know if you feel it, but I feel that transition, it grows from "I'll try" to "I'll do it." And with the church becoming as one, the power of unity and just speaking that and seeing that, it's going to transform our communities. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you've called us to something that's bigger than we are. And some of us may be sitting here and say, "Look around this place. How can this be?" I think of Gideon, who was found in the winepress, Lord, hiding from his enemies, threshing wheat. And the angel of the Lord shows up, man of valor, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, I come from the smallest family and I'm the least of my family. How can this be?" And that's who you're looking for, Lord. You're looking for people that are humble themselves. Give us humble hearts. Give us humble hearts that don't look for what we can do in our own strength, but look for those things that look scary. And Father, that even in the mundane things of life, that we would see that these are divine opportunities, that these are divine moments, that these things are eternal things, that you want to express your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love and your victory and your blessing and the kingdom of God to be manifest. That we would walk by faith, that we would trust you in all things pertaining to life. That the life that we now live, we would live in the faith of Jesus Christ. And right now, Lord, as we come in unity, as we come as one, we ask that you would give us vision, that you would open our eyes, that we'd see where you are at work, and that you would call us into that work and give us the faith to accomplish what only you can accomplish. Father, I am excited about this coming year to see the transformation in people's lives, to see the transformation starting in this community. And I'm not impatient. I'm very patient, Lord. I'm willing to wait for your timing. I'm willing to wait for you to walk into what you're doing. So we won't run ahead of you, Lord. But when you open those doors of opportunity, we will leave the comfort of our existence for the glory of your mission. We love you, we praise you, and we so look forward to what you're going to do. Through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.com.